As we go and move a little further along into the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and verse 13, I do not believe that I did 13. I did do verse 12 on Sabbath, right, Ann? On Saturday. I can just, because I really wanted to start at 13 and do 53. Please understand, you all, I'm not going to do an exhaustive of chapter 53. I don't think the ability is in me to do so. I'm sure I could do much repetition, and that's not really what you want to hear. But what I want us to see tonight is that the family of God should look to the pattern of one that that humbled himself and yet was exalted by God, and see what goes along with it. When we look at the world, not just the Word of God, after a certain age, we begin to see that there are certain people that get treated in special ways. If they're good looking, often they can get treated with favor. They can be of such that they can do wrong and people think they're too cute to spank, too cute to chastise. I seen a picture on TV one day where a man said, I'm a star. I mean, who do you think that I am? And then there are some that will mistreat you because you're cute, because they're jealous. There are some that have the abilities of talents, gifts. They get to exalt themselves in the eyes of men, and they get special treatment. Then there are some that, I don't care about the cute. I don't care about the favor. I don't care about special abilities. I have might. I have guns. I have power. And people that will follow me, you will bow the knee to me. We see that in life. We see different things that people do to be able to get or curry favor, curry advantage because of their looks or because of who they are, because or what family, whatever it comes in. And we as the people of God, often we would like God to give us special powers that we can snap our fingers and the heavens open and God speak, clap our hands and the ground would open up and swallow our enemies. We would like to be able to speak and lay our hands on people and everybody recover, go up to the graveyard and maybe call one or two people out at will. We would love to be able to do that. We would love to be able to look in the mirror and say, mirror, mirror, on the wall, am I not the best looking of them all? And the mirror speak and say, yes, you are. But when it comes down to God and his servant, the family of God should recognize from just looking at our passage tonight that God takes the one that really abases himself or humbles himself, and this is the one he lifts up. All of this is on the heels of all of the people that Isaiah has talked about before that elevated themselves. And due to the fact that we went through Ezekiel and went through Jeremiah before we went through Isaiah, although that's not the chronological order, we have seen many times that those that elevate themselves, those that bring themselves up and become haughty, those are the ones that God gets upset with. But where does that put us in this particular passage? We've been dealing with the servant of the Lord many times, looking at the servant of the Lord. Sometimes the servant of the Lord would be Israel. Sometimes it would be an individual. I'm going to come right out and say this is an individual tonight. And in chapter 52, verse 12, well, 13 is where we're going to start, because this block goes together with 53. So, Anne, if you will, let's start looking at God's servant here. And let's see what we pull from that, because whatever we see in this servant, I would say that there's got to be some of that in us, or we're not representing him properly. Please read.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men.
read some more, because I'm going to use these three verses for an outline of showing this Son of Man in chapter 53.
So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Let's work with what we've gone already. 52:13. Behold, look, pay great attention to this. My servant, God is talking, my servant in the singular, we're not talking about the whole nation, he shall dwell, or he shall deal prudently. He will act wise. He will be the very thing that he had told his disciples. And I'm talking about Yeshua, Jesus, who told them to be harmless as doves, but to be wise as serpents. He said he will deal prudently. How much more wisely can an individual behave himself or conduct himself when we see the word of God say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil, that'll be understanding. If we look at the word of God clearly, and we see that God is the fountainhead of all wisdom, and yet this one who humbled himself, that abased himself, instead of coming in chariots as a baby, instead of the heavens opening up and everybody on the earth see the baby just slide down in the heaven like, I don't want to go too loud with it. And you just see the baby come down, and everybody know that this is the baby. That is not what happened. We know that there was no special room set up for him to be born. We know there was not a hotel. We know that there was not a castle. But he was put in a manger or an animal trough because there was no room in the inn. And so we see that he allowed himself to come that way. The Father sent him that way as well. And he dealt wisely. And what was the wisdom that he had? He humbled himself to the Father. Now, the outline says he'll deal wisely. He shall be highly exalted, very high. But notice, there's two qualifications for that to happen. Someone can say, Tim, this is just the way that it's written. And it doesn't necessarily mean that. And I would say, I have the whole weight of the word of God showing those that operate differently do not get this same extolling or being lifted up high. What are the two qualifications? One, he's my servant. If you're not God's servant, you can go and you can heal the sick. You could raise the dead. You could feed the homeless. You can do anything that you want to curry favor from men. But if you're not God's servant in doing it, you have your own agenda, and your own agenda's reward is what you get. So the first qualification is that he's mine, my slave, my bond slave, my servant. Then what's the other one? Will deal prudently or wisely. Saints, if we as the family of God want to be elevated, we need to put ourselves in the position like Jesus did as being God's servant. You can't be the servant of Tim Merritt. You can't be the servant of a denomination. You can't be the servant of the state to the exclusion of God, no matter what kind of benefits they give people. If God is out of the picture, you can give people food stamps. You can give people welfare. You can give people houses to live in. But if you're not God's servant, you are doing that. What you're going to do either to control them or to have some kind of agenda met. But when you're a God servant, you have one qualification, and when you deal wisely as God's servant, you've done another. Somebody said, Tim, why did you spend so much time on that? Because we've already seen before that God had a servant that was blind, that was stupid. If we look at the first chapter, he was sick from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. I'm talking about the first chapter of Isaiah. In the sixth chapter, he said that same servant, Israel, will be the ones whose heart would need to be fat and their eyes heavy that they can't see and their ears that they can't hear. Why? Because as my servant is not faithful. In essence, you can extrapolate this from what we see in the scripture. This servant is going to be faithful. And it says he's going to be exalted and extolled very high. I'll quote just a little bit out of Philippians that you can see where we're going from without reading. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 5, we've heard the scripture so many times, but let's think about it in light of this passage. It says explicitly, let this mind, the mindset, be in you which was in Christ Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, who being in very nature, some translations say, King James says, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery because I am God in the flesh. I was God in spirit, but not in the flesh. And took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. He didn't, and he just didn't take the form of a servant. He became obedient. He became a servant, my servant. He became obedient unto death, to the complete being brought down so much so that you're put in a tomb. And he was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. In other words, you were humiliated. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. What does this passage say? He's going to be exalted and extolled. That's the exaltation. God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at that name, an extolling will take place. What do you mean, Tim, an extolling? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the outline. That's what we begin to see. That God's servant is the one that's going to be lifted up. That's the one that's going to be extolled. The pattern is qualification, servant, a wise servant, one that listens. The reward, exalted and extolled. Verse 14 says, and many were astonished at thee. They were astonished. Astonished. They looked at him. They were appalled. His visage, the way that he looked, his form was so marred. More than man. I know your version may say any, and you can say any. I just left the italics out. His visage was marred, his form more than the sons of men. Listen to this. As God's servant, and fulfilling the role that we will see in chapter 53, he had to take upon himself the wrath of God as a servant. He had to take the full wrath of God to remove away the sins of the world. And the family of God should realize, in order for this, for us to have our redemption, what happened and what has to take place is one has to humble themselves so much so that God can lift them up. And this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth in such a way as a baby. He wasn't really elevated in the eyes of men. They say, but the angel sang. Read it. It said they were singing. But it was still angels, Tim. Did everybody know it? No. The world didn't know it. And the scripture says that the very one that humbled himself, the very one that allowed himself to be brought down to where it was nothing about him that would make a person be attracted to him, that was nothing to make anybody think he was the greatest one that would ever walk this planet, this one was dealing wisely, listening to God, had his ear open to him, as we've talked about before. This is the one that's going to be exalted. And it says they were appalled at him. His visage was marred. This is at the end of his life, more than the form of any man. But because of that, verse 15 said, he will sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. Those of you that know that Job chapter 29 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Job, the Bible said that when Job speak, the nobility would cover their mouths. When he would give an answer, people wouldn't answer anymore after him. But it says he will sprinkle many nations. And that's an amazing term there, sprinkle many nations. And I took the privilege to just look at some of that when the Bible talked about sprinkling. That same word is used in Exodus chapter 29 when Moses would take the blood that is upon the altar and have them to sprinkle it around, to sprinkle it upon Aaron whenever he's going to anoint him, and upon his sons and his sons with him. This is the same kind of sprinkling like when it would go on the Day of Atonement and he would dip his finger and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And the sprinkling is something that would take place with blood. And it would be shared for others. Listen to this. In Exodus 16, in the Day of Atonement, I'm going to read it one time, we'll get back to it. 16 and 14, listen to what the high priest would have to do. Exodus 16 and 14 says, and he will take the blood of the bullock, that's the whole burnt offering, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat, till he sprinkled the blood with his finger seven times. And I believe Hebrews talk about when Moses would sprinkle the people with blood when they made a covenant. So he shall sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouths at him. Do you see the extolling taking place? For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. In other words, the things that they didn't know about, they're going to start paying full attention to it. They're going to begin to understand that there was someone great in everything that your religion has exalted you to make yourself feel big about. It's the very thing that God hates. What God loves is for somebody to humble themselves, to be in the position of a servant, so that they can do what they're told, so that they can be a tool in the hand of the master craftsman, and that that person would deal wisely. What is that wisely? To do what you're told, how you're told, the way that you're told, and irrespective of whether you can see it or not, you believe the one that tells you. He is able to empower you to do what is needed to be done, whether that is to die for the sins of the people, whether that is to go and tell somebody the word of God, whether it's to go to Nineveh and preach to people that can hurt you, whether it is to stand up wherever you are and tell the truth, whether it is for you to, in your home, live like I said and let my word rule in the home. This is the job of the servant. The servant is to keep his ear open to his master and to dwell wisely. And wise is always according to the one that has the rule over you. So 53 and 1, what she said is, who has believed our report? Who has believed what was said? Who has believed the message of the good tidings that we talked about that was coming about? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? Who is the arm of the promise-keeping God been revealed? It's an amazing thing right there, because that same one that talk about whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, when we get to our next book, the book of the Revelation, God is going to reveal the arm of the Lord even more so. The apocalypsos, or the revealing of Jesus Christ. The arm of the power of God. Isn't the word of God the power of God unto salvation? Isn't the word of God the power of God to divide asunder joint and spirit? The bones and marrow, and discern the thoughts? When we talk about the word of God, he was made flesh. Who has believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He revealed so much when he was here. But that revelation says God gave something to his son to give to his slaves, his servants, things that must shortly come to pass. Who is his arm being revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You know, Ann, I do some work, and you've been with me before, because the guy that I do work for, he has plants that he pays a lot of money for, and some of them, he says, are rare. And some of those plants are tender, so tender that he takes a wire cage and makes a cone around them. Or if it's not really a cone, at least a tube out of this wire, so that no animal would trample over it, so no human would trample over it, and then he'll put a tag with whatever the name of the plant is right there. And so when I do work for him, his number one thing is, I don't want you to hurt these tender plants. And sometimes I'll have you to come out there and help me, because I can't do all that I need to do and wash the plants like I need to. And I'll hear you say something, stop! Hold it, wait, let me move this, so that we don't tear up the plant. Here's the picture. For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. There is no way that this man that we're talking about would not keep the ground moist, fertilized, and keep it where that tender plant would be protected. In this particular case, it says the arm of the Lord being revealed. Now, when it says he shall grow up, we're talking about the arm of the Lord. We're talking about the servant of the Lord that's going to deal prudently and be wise. God's servant. He will grow up as a tender plant out of a dry ground. Do you understand the hostility of that? Do you understand how hard dry ground is? I know. If I have to go out and make a trench or something in the ground and it's hard, I want to wet it first. It says, he will grow up before him as a tender plant. It's not going to be easy. But remember, don't ever forget that in the 13th verse, it says, my servant. If that's the place I put him in, if that's the condition that I give him, my servant will deal prudently or wisely. In other words, whatever I give him, as long as I equip him with the spirit that he needs to do what I say do, he'll do it. Somebody said, but Tim, I thought you said Jesus was God in the flesh. Read the scriptures. In the 17th chapter of John, he asked the Father to give him the glory that he once had before the world was. In Philippians 2 and 5, it says, he laid that aside or made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And in John chapter 3, the Bible said he had the Holy Spirit upon him more than any other man. And so he could be able to grow up like that and be obedient. Then it says he has no form, no comeliness. That doesn't mean he didn't have a body. But he did not come up with a beautiful form. He did not have the very thing that draws people to want to give you free food or to take pictures of you and pay you for it. He was not one that you would just look at. He was not like Saul. When the people decided, the children of Israel, who were supposed to be God's servant, decided we're going to have a king and we're going to have it right now, and we're going to have it our way. He and the state decided, we want one that can go in and out and look good for us when we go to battle. And here was a man, Saul, the son of Kish, a handsome man, tall, and a short, and his shoulders was almost at where every man's head was. And he was a tall man, a good-looking man. But when the time came for God's servant Saul to act wisely against the giant, as being as tall as he was, he didn't do it. But who did do it? The one that they didn't look upon to do it? David, the shepherd boy. You all had to excuse me, that sip of water was good. Now, it says, he has no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't come here looking good so people would bow the knee. Verse 3 said, what about him, precious? He is what? Help me. That's okay. I was moving so good, you were caught up in what I was saying. He says, he is despised. He is rejected of man. This is the very thing that keeps many people from being the servant of God. Many people start out thinking that they want to be the servant of God and they end up being the servant of man. And when they become the servant of man, often it is because man will usurp the authority over God. In other words, we see it often as my denomination, my family, my state, my country, my political party, my sexual orientation, whatever it is that people will like you about, then you allow that to become the thing that you will allow to make your identity. Well, the children of Israel didn't seem many to have to be much different. These individual children of Israel were supposed to be a peculiar people, and they didn't want to be peculiar. These people were supposed to have a God that was nigh, not afar off. They were supposed to trust God to give them what is called the early and the latter rain. These children of Israel were supposed to know why they made sacrifices. These children of Israel were supposed to be a priesthood for the nations. But what did they do? They went and learned the ways of the heathen or the ungodly. They went and started doing what the Balaamites did when they were taught by Balak how to do. They were following the teaching of the other nations. And it seemed as if they felt just like the other nations. Well, they give sacrifices. They have these festivals. They have fun. And they have stuff. And we want to fit in our the land where we came instead of being different and being the servant of God and being wisely. This one, the single one, his servant, the one that's going to have it rough out of dry ground like a little root that didn't look beautiful, didn't look like he was much. It says he would be beaten, he would be marred where people wouldn't understand how he looked or have any desire about him, but it says he is despised. Israel didn't like being despised as a nation. But this one is despised and rejected of men. And the thing about it is, when he says he's rejected of men, he was rejected of his own family. His brothers rejected him. His nation rejected him. And to this very day, he still has no form of comeliness that people don't want him. He still has no beauty for some that when they use his name in movies, they use it as an expletive. Jesus, so-and-so Christ, Jesus. Or you talk about him in a conversation, they get all upset. He's still despised. He's still rejected. What did he do to make people hate him so much? Two qualifications that the family of God need to understand, that in order to be exalted, how you must lower yourself down to be abased or to humble yourself, you must become God's servant. And you must, I want to say dwell, but it is actually deal wisely. And that means according to God's word. So he is despised and rejected of men. One time Jesus talked in John chapter 5. He asked the people, how can you believe you receive honor one of another? Didn't he say it, Ann? Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? How can you believe you are the servant of each other? You receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. The only way you get the honor from God is you become his servant and you act and you live wisely according to his word. And it says, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When we have a few sorrows, it bothers us. But here's a man that's full of pain and agony with the job that he has to do. He's acquainted with what God is going to do with the people. He understands the task that he has to do. And this man has humbled himself so much so that he is entered into the sorrows of mankind. He's a man full of sorrows. He's acquainted with the griefs that the people have. He's here to help them. He is here to bring them out of their disease. He is here to help build them up and really to give them an inheritance among those that are sanctified. He is here to come and bring people off a death row. He is here to come and open the eyes of the blind. He is here to cause the deaf that can't hear to be able to hear. He is able to come here to help the people that's lame to be able to walk. He is here to come and get the people that's ready to be slaughtered, to move from being slaughtered to be victorious. And guess what? What does the last part of this verse say? And when we shall see him, there is no beauty. And then look at the last part of verse 3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The very one that came to help. The very one that understands. Come here to be touched with the feeling of all of your sickness or your infirmities. And you despise him. And you don't honor him. Is it much different now? Is it much different now? Isn't it easy for people today to look upon a Jesus that's painted on a picture with long flowing hair, with a halo over his head, with a beard that is nicely cropped, and one that will never do what God said, but will do what you want them to do? One that will never be faithful or prudent to God. One that will always do what you want him to do the way that you want him to do and will never speak God's truth in a matter. But I will tell you that this servant of the Lord said, I came to bear witness of the truth. I came to bear witness to the truth and testify of the truth. But we want him to lie. And I will submit to you that in churches today, the real Jesus the Christ, the real Yeshua HaMashiach, he cannot give his word to people because they will hide from it. Tell him what he says. Tell him that he says that if you don't believe, you are condemned already because you have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Tell them that he says that light is coming to the world and the condemnation is you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Tell them that he said he is the only way. He is the only truth. Tell them that he said he is the only light of the world. Tell them that he said he is the only light that there is. And guess what they say? But what about Buddha? What about Muhammad? What about my grandma? I know she used to feed the children in the neighborhood. I mean, she didn't love him, but I know that she's going. When you tell them that this is the one that's coming to conquer and to conquer, he is the one that's going to move and separate the wheat from the chaff. Isn't that what John said about him? His fan is in his hand. They still, to this day, despise him and esteem him not. Why is that? When you look at him, he is not... don't have the comeliness you want. Somebody say, Tim, I thought that you said that with somebody's body. His lifestyle and his dealing wisely is testifying to the truth. You don't like the way that looks either. Because I have learned in life somebody can be unattractive. But if you love their ways so much, they can become attractive. Well, I'm going to tell you now, in both cases, many people find the Lord Jesus to be unattractive. They don't like his form. They don't like his comeliness. They hide from him. They hide from him with the prayer. They hide from him with praise and worship. They hide behind him from him with social education. Well, we hide from him, and the Jews hid from him. And they ran to the temple, and they ran to somebody else that have other side. And lastly, they ran and said, we have no God but Caesar. Verse 4 says what? Are you with me now?
Surely he hath borne our griefs.
Surely this one has carried our sicknesses, our pains, and our disease. Now remember in Isaiah chapter 1, it said the whole head was sick. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. That's the picture of the high priest. That's the picture of the lamb that was, not the lamb, but the goat that was killed on the Day of Atonement. That's the picture of the one that's the scapegoat as well. He has carried our infirmities. What else did he carry?
And carried our sorrows.
Yet
we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Do you see how backwards that is? Look at the pronouns there. The possessive pronouns. In other words, for those that don't want to hear English language, this is saying he's carried our, the griefs that belong to us, carried our sorrows, things that belong to us. He carried them. He put them on himself, the pain and the suffering. Yet we esteem him stricken. In other words, we esteem him stricken. We esteem him beaten of God and afflicted. He hung on a cross. We esteem him as if he did it himself. We esteem him as if he's cursed of God for something he did. We esteem him as if whatever he got, that's what he deserved. Because we have no real care for him. We have no real concern for him. What we prefer is the servant of God from our vantage point in our own mind is the figment of our imagination. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Surely he hath borne our griefs. I'm sorry.
Read it again. Go ahead.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
If the family of God cannot see that this one, the servant of God, in being wise, allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself to be humbled so much to be identified with our griefs, with our sorrows, with our sicknesses. Back again, look at what we're talking. The same writer Isaiah said the whole head was sick. From the crown of the head to the soles of the feet were putrefying sores. Didn't he say it? And he was he went through all this humiliation for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and we act like we didn't care. It's like God was doing something to him. He deserved it. He claimed to be the Son of God. Let God save him now. You be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. John chapter 7. Any man that want to be known, he ain't going to stay away. Go on up to the feast right now. If you don't be known, you don't keep it a secret. That's his own brothers talking to him. But you look at him, even the thief on the cross, not the malefactor that got the other one told, but the one said, save yourself and save us. Mock at him. Well, this is the type of attitude that he went through. He did that for us. And the chastisement of us being at one, at shalom, a peace of God was upon him. And with his stripe, that's singular, we are healed from the head to the foot. He's talking about the children of Israel. And many people, they say that that scripture there is the scripture that they use when they're sick to get well. Well, I can't prove that. I cannot say that no one has ever been healed with that scripture. But I know the context and the background of that scripture is dealing with the nation. I also know that when Jesus healed some people, that scripture was quoted in Matthew. But when Jesus would heal a person, he would make them every whit whole. So to say it's a magical scripture, I can't say it. But I will say that this, any healing that you get from God, first primarily the one that's your sensitive soul, then to deal with your body, is going to come because of what he did. And if it's not because of what he did, rest fully assured, you don't want to go get healed by someone that does not want to be God's servant and does not want to deal wisely. You go if you want to, but there was a man named Asa that had disease in his feet, and he sent to get healed in some way else, and God let him die. Now, I don't know how many diseases in your feet kill you, but God let this man die because you didn't seek after the Lord. Read some more of the sweet word of God in verse 6.
All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way.
That's why the servant is rejected. It's because you want to do your own thing. You want to go to your own way. You go astray, and then you turn to your own way. See, that's the difference in this servant and the other servant. This servant, first of all, he realized the ownership is God, is Yahweh. He understands in order for me to be the perfect servant, I am going to deal prudently. What do you mean prudently? I'm going to be wise before him. So when I do that, I don't go astray. I don't go to my own way, and I become prosperous. Isn't that what God told Joshua? Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. He's dead. But what I want you to do, I want you to take my commandment, and I want you to keep my commandment, and don't turn to the left, nor turn to the right, that you may observe to do all that I command you. This book of the law, of my Torah, of my instruction, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Then shall you make your way prosperous. Then shall you have good success. And I will submit to you that Joshua was a good servant to the Lord. But this one that we talk about now has never sinned. This one, if you know that Joshua was told to do that and will make his way prosperous, how much more the Lord of glory? For someone to be able to take the sins of the world and put it on his shoulder. Read some more of the sweet word of God after they all went their own way.
And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He has laid the lawlessness of us all upon him. You got a whole world full of people right now. We ain't got to obey the law. We don't need God's law. We got grace now. Well, you better understand that without God's law, you will never get a chance to taste God's grace, because you wouldn't need his grace if there was no law. His grace is to help you keep the law. It's not to get rid of it. You have a tie, Jack, and you have a tie. A tie thing with four-way love, Rich, not because it's going to get rid of the tire. It's to use it to change the tire. Grace is to help you keep God's law, not to get rid of it. My God. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
He was oppressed. He was crushed. He was beaten, just like bread, Ann. The bread of life was crushed. The bread of life was beaten and afflicted. And it said he opened not his mouth, not with resistance. Because somebody, as Dr. Brown was saying, they used to say stuff like, but he said on the cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me? So he did open his mouth. You know, when ignorance passes itself off as intelligence, confusion ensues. We don't see him fighting against being taken. When he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and told them what would have to happen to the Son of Man, when they took him and they tried him, they marveled because he did not speak a word in his defense. After he asked the Father, that cup that I have to take, if it's possible, remove it. If not, your will be done. He did not try to fight against it. So much so that when the women were weeping and mourning, he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Because I know what's going to come on you in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that when we get to the next book. I know what's going to come upon you. So this is a fulfillment of that. I'm going to suffer what's necessary because you all have failed so miserably bad. He opened out his mouth. He was brought to as a lamb before the slaughter. It's showing us an example, family. You really want to be in the family of God? You want to stay in the family of God? You don't want your name blotted out of the book of life that we'll see in the next book we go into? Then we better learn that we got to be the servant and keep our ears open to God, and we need to deal prudently or wisely in our life just like he did. We need to learn to humble ourselves as he did and let him do the exalting, because we might feel we can do the exalting because we got a big muscle, a big bank account, big pistol, we know somebody. But the word of God shows us the pattern that when we're suffering for somebody else, if it's for the cause of God, that's not the time to fight. Bliss is everlasting. Because sometimes somebody say, well, Paul spoke a word in his defense, and Paul was not this servant. Learn the particular place. If God tells one person to preach and tell another person to build a tent or tell one to do both, you need to know what you're being shown through God's word. Bless his mighty name forever. What's the next verse say?
He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation?
And didn't they try him 3 times in one night? Didn't they have a guard on him? And he was taken and he was brought to judgment. And what does it say about his generation? And who shall
declare his generation?
Mm-hmm.
For he was cut off out of the land of the living.
Who will declare? Who will declare his generation? Who will declare what kind of people that will come from him? He was cut out of the land of the living. In other words, he was put to death. Read, please.
For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death.
For the transgression of my people was my servant stricken. That's the love that I have for my people. He made his grave, in other words, the cut off from the land of the living, brought him to the kibbutz, the grave. He was put there with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's plural there. And from what I understand is that speaks of the intensity. Not like he was killed a lot of time, but the intensity of it, how he was put to death, it gives an emphasis. Please read, because what?
Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
This man is innocent. He did no violence. Well, some can say he went in the temple and beat the people out. Go and see any time when the Bible talks about violence. Look that word up, and you'll see whenever you pull it up, if you do it from a computer or if you use a Strong's Concordance, or etc., you will not see that it's dealing with going in and cleansing a temple that is not supposed to be defiled with all of these animals and things. It's talking about cruelty and things of that nature. Here, what he was doing was exercising the role of keeping the house, or what was supposed to be the house of God, clean. And there was no deceit found in his mouth. Trust me, when no deceit is found in your mouth, and you're dealing prudently with people, and you have made yourself to be the servant of God and listen to him, you will offend many. Because remember, all of the sheep, they go astray. Every one of the sheep want to go their own way. And when you speak in God's word, and there's no deceit, you're not going to tell a person they're okay when they are not. You're not going to tell a person that God is pleased with them when he is not. You're not going to tell a person that what they're doing is going to be right, or you can have it your own way, or you can go and do a little bit of Baal, you can do a little bit of Molech, or you're not sick when you are sick. When you have no deceit in your mouth, trust me, that will get you very much angered responses from a lot of people. Family, friend, and the government. When you would say Caesar is not Lord over the world, and that Yeshua is Lord, you will see what that means. Well, when he would say he is my father, I go to my father and your father, because I deal with my father on a level you're not dealing with him on yet. And when I say I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm not dealing with deceit, somebody might think that when I die, that I fail because I'm on a tree, but I'm not going to utter deceit. You don't have to understand it. You may hide when they kill me. But when you see me again, you'll see why I didn't give you deceit. Because I know whose servant I am. I don't practice deceit, even when what they call a little white lie could make you feel better. I won't do it. Read some more.
Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand.
Do you see that tie-in back there with Joshua? It pleased Yahweh to bruise him. It pleased Yahweh to hurt him. Why did it please him? Do you think it means because God was so upset? Do you think God just liked killing? Do you think that God just liked hurting? What God did, I see the very picture that I had drawn being fulfilled. I see that the individual that was lost and didn't have an opportunity to get right with me because they had sold themselves to sin, I'm seeing the opportunity to be able to inaugurate a new covenant with them. I see that my plan of salvation is being done. So it pleased the Father to bruise him for your sake. And to put him to grief for your sake. To humble him even more for your sake, not for my sake. When he made his soul an offering for your sin. And it says, he shall see his seed, singular. I believe that as God see his seed, his singular seed, that servant, prolong his days. How is he going to prolong his days? Because he's raised from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Joshua was told not to turn to the left. Joshua was told not to turn to the right. And he was told that when that happened, then his way would be prosperous and he would have good success. But what about that offering for sin? Listen to what is going on here in Leviticus 16 and 1. I'm going to read something for you. Leviticus 16 and 1, and see how this worked when he says, when he shall make him an offering for sin. Make his soul an offering. And the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died, when they did not properly serve God, when they acted unwisely. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak to Aaron and his thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Then Aaron shall come to the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and for a ram, a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have two linen breeches, or have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle and with a linen mitre, and he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water. We are talking about the Day of Atonement here. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat, one for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bullock for the sin offering for himself and make an atonement for himself and for all his house. Did you see even Aaron at this particular time, he's making an offering for himself and for others as well. Feel the picture. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon the, which is upon the Lord's lot, fail and offer him as a sin offering. They cast lots, one which fell for the Lord, you bring it for a sin offering. But the he goat which the lot failed to be the scapegoat, one that they were going to confess the sin on and drive it out of the city, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him. And he shall let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself, because he needs it. I added that, because he needs it. And for his house, and kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. That's going to represent prayer. We'll see that in the book of the Revelation. And he shall put the incense before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. The mercy seat is also the seat of judgment, which is upon the testimony that he died not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it. Remember, he said he will be sprinkled for the nation. I'm just showing you a little sprinkling. And sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering. That is for the people. Notice, he will kill an animal, a goat, for the sin offering, which is for the people. This goat, in actuality, is bearing the sins of the people, but this is an animal. And bring the blood within the veil. That's like bringing it into the throne room of God. And do with that blood as he did for the blood of the bullock. And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among the midst of them in the midst of their uncleanness. And he shall, and there shall no man be in the tabernacle of the congregation when he go to make atonement. The picture that's being said here in Leviticus, which is done for the animal, I want us to just kind of look and see what it says in verse 5. It says, he was wounded for our transgression. This goat in chapter 16:16, it says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all of their sins. Notice what's being done here. That goat was being done that way. And it says here, this servant is wounded for the transgression. And it talks about the sheep that have gone astray. Come back down to where Aaron was in verse number 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now when we talk about bruise, we're not just talking about just bruise. We're talking about crush. The word there is crushing. To crush him, we see that he was humbled, he was killed. Because it already said before that he was going to be cut off. Didn't it say that? Mm-hmm. I didn't make this up. And it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The very thing he did with the picture of the goat. Verse 15, he will kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. That's like the throne room of God. Here again in 10, it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, that's singular. He said, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. God's going to raise him from the dead, he's going to be raised from the dead. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. In other words, when I first started out, I said he was obedient even unto the death, and the death of the cross. Now his days are going to be prolonged. How? The death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In the book of Revelation, they're going to say, thou art worthy to take the lamb. I mean the book or the scroll and open the seal. For you were dead and is alive. Didn't it say it? He will prolong his days. Because God has elevated him. Because he humbled himself as a servant, God exalted him and extolled him, like we were talking about when we were still in chapter 52. What else about his prosperity because he didn't turn to the left hand or right? Read 11, precious.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity.
God will see the travail of his soul and will be satisfied that he was able to take the sins of the world. That's why Jesus could look at a man and say, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. That's why Jesus could tell Nicodemus, God sent his son to save the world, but not to condemn the world. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. That's why it's only one way to God, by his servant's knowledge. The knowledge of what? Of being God's servant and being obedient and by dealing prudently, by following his instruction. I went through all of this for you so that you might be able to have access to this covenant and share my inheritance. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He's going to die in their place as a substitution. For he shall bear their lawlessness, their iniquities. Therefore, what in verse 12?
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Wow, look at how beautiful this is. I will divide with him a portion of the great. Guess what? All the great, all of the dead, small and great, going to stand before him. All of the kings of the world going to bow before him. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Those that will walk and obey his servant by the knowledge that he gives them, by the justification, they will get to rule and reign with him. They will get a portion of what he has. They will become a co-heir with him. And the spoil, he's already led captivity captive. He's already given gifts to men. He is still in the process of giving. But why is that? That's because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why God exalted him and did that. It says, why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. Isn't that what it said? It said that's what he did. He will divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgression. And he said before he died, Father, I've given your word to the men you've given me. And none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Father, keep through your own name those that you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. I in you, and you in me, that we all may be in one. That's why he can say, if a man love me, I mean keep my word, he will keep my word, and I will love him. I'm the one to get the inheritance. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode. Because he poured out his soul unto death. And was numbered with the transgressors. What did that mean? He poured himself out to death. Talking about the word of God that was already living before he ever took on humanity. The one that was already God in the flesh. He poured his soul out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That is very, whatever you want to accomplish your goal, I will allow myself to be humbled like an animal and die for the sins of these people. I will do that. You love them and I love them so much so I will humble myself. And if the family of God does not realize that we will have to humble ourselves and be God's servant and that we will learn to have to obey his word or deal prudently, we won't ever get elevated to the place that we move from as being a child of God or a servant of God to the status of heir. We will never do it. We won't do it. We'll be going out astray and going to our own way, saying that we're following God and we're not. Because we don't want to go to the death. And I guarantee when you live like God, you'll be called a thief, you'll be called a liar, often you'll become a blasphemer. And the Bible says that he bear the sins or the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, somebody said, I don't know what Tim's going to say on there. I'm going to tell you now. There were some transgressors in the Bible that I read one time, and It was two times. I'm going to tell you the first time. One time, there's some transgressors against God. God said, go and scatter and fill the earth. I've already destroyed it. I've already brought my flood. Now go and fill the earth and multiply. And now I've made a covenant with you and the animals. You know what to do. No, we're not going to scatter. We got a king that says we can build this tower and we can go up to heaven and we can do something else. We're going to congregate. You say scatter, we're going to go out the way and go our own way. And God said, let's go down and see what's going on right there. If this is so what they say, because they look like they all together and they are one. And the thing that they get ready to do is going to be done. And I mean, there'll be nothing held from them. What is it, the thing that they're going to do? They're going to reach up into heaven where there's no air and still be able to live? No, but they're going to be in total rebellion against me. So I'm going to see if what they're going to is doing is so. He went down and the temple, once he executed his judgment, the Tower of Babel stopped. Well, there were some men that were practicing ungodliness, wickedness, and all of this stuff in Sodom. And God said, I need to go down and see what it's going, if it's really what it's supposed to be. But there was a man now by the name of Abram, made intercession for the people. He tried to talk with God for the people. He had already had a piecemeal with God, and he went and made intercession for the people. Another time, a servant of God made intercession. Aaron, the man that God was choosing to be a high priest, he had built a golden calf, broke. Really, you can say, four of the first commandments of God, probably all 10 if you look at it, because adultery was in there. And he dishonored his father, God, when he did what he did. Mm. And Moses made intercession for them. God was going to kill them all, and Moses made intercession. No, God, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you do it, God, blot my name out of your book. Kill me. Damn me to hell. What do you mean, Tim? Moses didn't say damn me to hell. Go and read what he said. Blot my name out of the book. No, Moses, you are not the man that can take the sin of the people like that. The one that did it, I'll do it. I'll do it to him. But this one, Ann, he bears the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Mm-hmm. There's one thing to bear the sin of people. But on top of that, you still make an intercession for the people. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. If the family of God don't learn from this picture here, that humility, and that often we're not going to be accepted, that's the way of exaltation with God to be his servant. We might get caught up with somebody that's wearing a tight shirt, a muscle shirt preaching, or somebody that's wearing a fancy little coat preaching, or somebody that put on some kind of Jewish-looking garb preaching, or somebody coming with bodyguards preaching, or somebody can do a miracle preaching, or somebody in a big white suit that can blow on people and they fall preaching. But what we better look at, who is the person that's really hearing God, that's a servant to God, and the one that's actually going according to God's word, not turning to the left or the right. That's the servant of God. That's the one that will bear your sins on you. I'm talking about the one Christ. And then when we are in Christ, we'll be able to do what the scriptures say, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, I thought there was no law. Well, keep reading the scriptures and you'll see that you can't just say that. That's Romans about 15 and 1. Bear you one another's burden. So fulfill the law of Christ. I believe that if we look at our scriptures and just see what Christ did, we'll get a better view of what we're supposed to do. We're going to pray and ask God to help us to recognize what he wants for us as people. Father, help us as people that want to be in your family, to be the kind of people to realize that if we will be your servant and keep our ears open to you, and that if we will live wisely and follow your word, it will cause us to be humble to you, but at the same time, in your eyesight, you will elevate us. We, like your son, will be despised, we'll be rejected. But Father, if we just stick with your word and prosper in your way, the time will come, it'll be revealed that we are truly the sons of God. And Father, at the appointed time, we'll move from just a child that's treated like a servant to our full joint heirship with you. Help us, I pray, to realize what's important In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, amen and amen.